Yeah, I think it's about time. I suppose we hear all right, and then we go on. And you won't be surprised if I say it, the going is a bit tough. We know that, and that was, has been said. Above all, and I must have said that several times, I do not know what Stephen Dedalus, drunk obviously, is trying to put across. He's playing a priest, a sermon, spouting theology, but what he, whether he has something to say or whether he's just imitating or entertaining, I cannot tell. Others may be better. It's, by the way, the occasion where Stephen, who talks a lot, has the largest public. There are about 8 or 10 people in the room, whereas earlier on in the library, there were only about three. So he has a bit of a larger audience. Perhaps that helps. Whether the others are interested in what he's saying is another question. Anyway, we stopped at post-creation. And now, perhaps, can you read from there again? Yeah.
This is the post-creation. Omnis caro ate veniat. No question but her name is puissant, who aventried the dear course of our Agenbuyer, healer and herd, our mighty mother and mother most venerable. And Bernardus saith aptly that she hath an omnipotentiam de parae supplicem, that is to wit, an almightiness of petition, because she is the second Eve, and she won us, saith Augustine too, whereas that other, our grandam, which we are linked up with by successive anastomoses of navel cords, sold us all, seed, breed, and generation, for a penny pippin. But here is the matter now. Or she knew him that second, I say, and was but creature of her creature, virgine madre filia di tuo filio. Or she knew him not, and then stands she in the one denial or ignorancy with Peter Piscator, who lives in the house that Jack built, and with Joseph the joiner, patron of the happy demise of all unhappy marriages. Parce que Monsieur Liotaxon nous a dit que qui l'avait mise dans cette fichue position, c'était le sacré pigeon, ventre de Dieu. En fait de transubstantiality or de consubstantiality, but in no case subsubstantiality. And all cried out upon it for a very scurvy word. A pregnancy without joy, he said, a birth without pangs, a body without blemish, a belly without bigness. Let the lewd with faith and fervor worship. With will we withstand, with say.
Yeah, all quite obvious. Yeah. Post-creation. And then in Latin, omnis caro te veniet, we heard that before, that is from the Bible, all flesh will come to you, to God. But that's what said earlier on. In fact, most of what we hear has been said before. No question, but her name is puissant, powerful, potent, who aventried, and this seems to me, as Joyce would have said, who carried in her belly, ventre, ventre in French or Latin, who carried the dear body of our Redeemer. Agenbuyer is a Middle Age of Redemptor. Christ is the Redeemer, and that is one who buys again. So that's one of those Middle English words. Healer and hurt. Well, Stephen, Christ is a healer and hurt, shepherd. Our mighty mother, and we've heard that before, and mother most venerable, that is from the litany of the Virgin Mary that we had in the 13th chapter, and Bernardus, that is Saint Bernard, who is often quoted, said aptly that she, the Virgin Mary, hath an omnipotentiam Dei pare supplicem. She has an omnipotence, she's almighty, as the Dei pare, the one who gave birth to God, to Jesus Christ, to interfere, to supply. That's why we pray, those who do, of course, to the Virgin Mary, because she can interfere with us. She can put in a good word up there for us. That's the idea. That is, to wit, an almightiness of petition. As I say, the Virgin Mary is called up to help because she is the second Eve. Now, in the grand design of the Christianity, the first Eve is the temptress who seduced Adam and all of us. We are all the sin. And the second Eve is the Virgin Mary, who undoes what Eve made bad by handling it in a Christian kind of way. So Eve and Mary. The second Eve, and she won us, saith Augustinus, St. Augustine, whereas that other, our grand dam, a dam is always a female animal. Stephen is not very respectful. Dam is animal. Our grand dam, Eve, we all derive from her, which we are linked with by successive anastomosis, that is when two vessels combined together. Anna is soma is mouth, of navel cords. And again, this takes us back to the third chapter, another difficult one, where Stephen imagines that all women are connected through the navel cord. Men, of course, do, but they don't continue. And so that is really a connection, an imaginary biological connection between all women being connected to her mother, to her mother, ultimately down to or up to Eve. That is a kind of a navel cord, a word of offering. Stephen thought of that at the beginning. Of course, the others to whom he's talking, they do not know that. And I say that because you can, if you don't follow, you're in the same position as the audience that Stephen has. They also probably don't follow because they haven't been with Stephen. I just say that as a kind of comfort. Sold us all, Eve, sold us all, original sin, seed, breed, and generation, for a penny, pippin, you know, that is the forbidden fruit, generally seen as an apple. Though I'm not sure about the price of apple in paradise. You could have them for a penny. In my opinion, they were probably free. Mm-hmm. So, but you see the kind of changes. But here is the matter now. Just a great sentence in this chapter. Here is the matter. Or she, and that is the Virgin Mary, either, or she knew him, the second Eve, and was but creature of a creature. And then there's a quotation from Dante, Virgine Madre, Filia di tuo figlio, the Virgin Mother, the daughter of her, of your son, that is quotation from Dante, also father and son and things like that. She knew him in the biblical sense, had sexual contact with. And then she was like anyone else, or she knew him not, as of course the Bible says. Then she stands, Then stands she in the one denial or ignorance with Peter Piscator. Stephen says, then she is denying as Peter did, Piscator, the fisherman, who became the first pope. And remember, we've heard that before, he was elected pope because of his name, Rock, and he was made the successor of Jesus, who also once denied knowing Jesus. That's all pretty dense. But you learn a lot of theology free with Peter Piscator, who lives in the house that Jack built. You know, this is an ancient poem, the house that Jack built. And with Joseph the joiner, Buck Mulligan, in his flippant song about Jesus called Joseph the Joiner, Joseph married to the Virgin Mary was of not joining anything. He wasn't doing it. Who is the patron of the happy demise of all unhappy marriages? And then Stephen slips into what for us is the third chapter, where he read in a French book, in a French parody of the Bible, parce que Monsieur Léo Taxil, that is somebody who wrote a book, La Vie de Jésus, against the church, nous a dit qu'il avait mis dans cette fiche supposition, c'était le sacré pigeon, ventre de Dieu. That would take us back to the third chapter. I can't give the page because we have different books. And this Taxil has a story about the Virgin Mary, married to Joseph, who didn't do anything. And he asked her, qui vous a mis dans cette fichue position? Who put you in that screwed up position? And she says, c'est le pigeon, that is the Holy Ghost, in the shape of a pigeon. Ventre de Dieu is quite nice because it has to do with the belly in which God was conceived. So all of this is very specific, repetitive, but potentially confusing. Then he says, Entweder, using German, transubstantiality. You have transubstantiation in the Mass, where the wafer, the bread, is the body of Christ, the wine is the thing. That was the opening of the book. Or consubstantiality. Stephen is often worried about that, though he is no longer a Catholic. Consubstantiality is a theological issue, a very important one centuries ago, about whether God and the Son and the Holy Ghost are consubstantial, three different persons, but yet one. That is the secret of a Trinity. You can see that Joyce, who was grew up a Catholic, of course, and somehow left the church and turned against it, could never get over it. It was always with him. But in no case substantiality. Don't ask me what substantiality is, something else. So, and all cried out upon it, the others, for a very scurvy word, disease for a pregnancy without joy, he said. Oh yeah, of course, the Virgin Mary, a birth without pangs, she didn't feel pain, a body without blemish, she doesn't have a navel cord, a belly without bigness. Sums up. Let the lewd with faith and fervor worship. With will, we will withstand, with say, we will contradict. So it is a kind of mock sermon throwing in together everything. And as I keep saying, nobody would understand this because nobody knows that French book that Stephen remembered in the morning. All I'm saying, I want to be kind and helpful. If you don't understand, the audience doesn't have an acute. And one characteristic of Stephen is he doesn't care whether anyone understands it. In contrast to Bloom, who wants to explain himself clearly and makes a mess of it, usually. Good, then we have the next bit. And of course we move forward in the history of English styles.
Hereupon Punch Costello dinged with his fist upon the board and would sing a bawdy catch, Staboo Stabella, about a wench that was put in part of a jolly swashbuckler in Almany, which he did now attack. The first 3 months she was not well, Staboo. When here Nurse Quigley from the door angrily bid them hist, ye should shame you. Nor was it not meet, as she remembered them, being her mind was to have all orderly against Lord Andrew come, for because she was jealous that no gastful turmoil might shorten the honour of her guard. It was an ancient and a sad maiden of a sedate look and Christian walking, in habit done, beseeming her megrims and wrinkled visage. Nor did her hortative want of it effect, for incontinently Punch Costello was of them all embraided, and they reclaimed the churl, with civil rudeness some, and with menace of blandishments others, whilst all chode with him, and Moraine seized the dolt. What a devil he would be at, thou chuff, thou puny, thou got in the pea straw, thou losel, thou chitterling, thou spawn of a rebel, thou dyke dropped, thou abortion thou, to shut up his drunken jewel out of that like a curse of God ape. The good Sir Leopold, that had for his cognizance the flower of quiet, margarine gentle, advising also the time's occasion as most sacred and most worthy to be most sacred. In Horn's house, rest should reign.
Here we get to the company. How about Punch Costello dinged with his fist upon the board and would sing a bawdy catch, a bawdy song, Staboo Stabella, about a wench that was put in port, impregnated, of a jolly swashbuckler. And we can see we're close to the Elizabethan age and vocabulary, in Almany, Germany, which he did now attack. So he sings a bawdy song. The first 3 months she was not well, Staboo, so that must be a song about some pregnancy. The first 3 months shows that Joyce originally, I don't know how serious she was in the end, has the development of the embryo. We would here now be in the third month. Staboo. When here, Nurse Quigley, there are two nurses. Quigley is the older one. Quigley, from the door, angrily bid them, hist, be quiet. Ye should shame you, and that's direct speech, ye should shame you. Nor was it not meet. It's not propitious, as she remembered them being. Her mind was to have all orderly against Lord Andrew, that is the director of the hospital, so they should not upset him. Came for because she was jealous, which here doesn't mean sexually jealous, that not gaspful turmoil might shorten the honor of her God. So she obviously has to see that the company keeps quiet. That gospel seems to mean wasteful. It was an ancient and a sad matron of a sedate look and Christian walking. A nun, in habit done, as the nuns have, beseeming her megrims and wrinkled visage. Megrims, migraine, that she would have wrinkled visage. Nor did her hortative, warning voice, how to give her want of an effect for incontinently punch Costello, was of them all embraided, and they reclaimed the churl with civil rudeness. So they all turn against him, probably in mockery, because he's been loud and he's been advised to be quiet. And so they curse him, and they reclaimed the church with civil rudeness, which for us is, of course, the kind of contradiction. But you see, civil here doesn't yet have the meaning it has now. Some, and with manner to blandish with others, while all chode with him. There's a word to chide, which is not used very often, and of course that's the past tense with him. And then you have all kinds of insults are thrown at him. A marine sees the dolt, this is similar to something in Henry the Fourth. So they call him all kinds of names. What the devil he would be, thou chuff. No, don't know what it is. Thou puny, thou got in the peace straw, that is clearly an illicit birth in the straw. Thou losel, thou chitterling, thou spawn of a rebel, thou dyke dropped, you dropped in a dyke. Thou abortion, thou, to shut up his drunken drool out of that, like a curse of God ape. The good Sir Leopold, that hath for his gawkness into the flower of a quiet margarine gentle, margarine is a herb, margarine gentle. So Bloom is sort of softening it, advising all the times occasion. So Bloom too says, yeah, we should behave a little bit. Most sacred and most worthy of the most sacred. I don't think that Bloom would use Christian image, but here it is translated. And then you go back to the old Anglo-Saxon alliterative, in horn's house rest should reign. And now we come to the Shakespearean time, Elizabethan times, which of course was a great one for the enrichment of the English language. And Joyce clearly enjoys that.
To be short, this passage was scarce by when Master Dixon of Mary and Eccles, goodly grinning, asked young Stephen what was the reason why he had not sided to take friar's vows, and he answered him, obedience in the womb, chastity in the tomb, but involuntary poverty all his days. Master Lenehan at this made return that he had heard of those nefarious deeds, and how, as he heard hereof counted, he had besmirched the lily virtue of a confiding female, which was corruption of minors, and they all intershowed it too, waxing merry and toasting to his fathership. But he said very entirely it was clean contrary to their suppose, for he was the eternal son and ever virgin. Thereat mirth grew in them the more, and they rehearsed to him his curious rite of wedlock for the disrobing and deflowering of spouses, as the priests use in Madagascar Island, she to be in guise of white and saffron, a groom in white and grain, with burning of nard and tapers, on a bridebed, while clerks sung Kyries and the anthem Ut noviter sexus omnis corporis mysterium, till she was there unmaided. He gave them then a much admirable Hymen Minim by those delicate poets, Master John Fletcher and Master Francis Beaumont, that is in their maid's tragedy, that was writ for a like twining of lovers. To bed was the burden of it, to be played with accompanible consent upon the virginals. An exquisite dulcet epithalme of most maleficent of swatency, for Juvenal's amatory, whom the odoriferous flambeaux of the paronyms have escorted to the quadrupedal proscenium of connubial communion. Well met they were, said Master Dixon, joyed, but harkee, young sir, better were they named Beaumont and Letcher, for by my truth, of such a mingling much might come. Young Stephen said indeed, to his best remembrance, they had but the one doxy between them, and she of the stews, to make shift with in delights amorous, for life ran very high in those days, and the custom of the country approved with it. Greater love than this, he said, no man hath, that a man lay down his wife for his friend. Go thou and do likewise. Thus are words to that effect, said Zarathustra, sometime Regius Professor of French Letters to the University of Oxtail. Nor breed there ever that man to whom mankind was more beholden. Bring a stranger within thy tower, it will go hard, but thou wilt have the second best bed. Orate frates pro memetipso, and all the people shall say amen. Remember, Aaron, thy generations and thy days of old, how thou settest little by me and by my word, and broughtest in a stranger to my gates, to commit fornication in my sight, and to wax fat and kick thy Jeshurun. Therefore hast thou sinned against the light, and hast made me thy lord to be the slave of servants. Return, return, Clan Milly, forget me not, O Miletian. Why hast thou done this abomination before me, that thou didst spurn me for a merchant of jalaps, and did deny me to the Roman and the Indian of dark speech, with whom thy daughters did lie luxuriously? Look forth now, my people, upon the land of behest, even from Horeb and from Nebo and from Pishkah, and from the horns of Hatton, unto a land flowing with milk and money. But thou hast suckled me with a bitter milk. My moon and my sun thou hast quenched for ever. And thou hast left me alone for ever in the dark ways of my bitterness, and with the kiss of ashes hast thou kissed my mouth. This tenebrosity of the interior, he proceeded to say, hath not been illumined by the wit of the Septuagint, nor so much as mentioned, for the Orient from on high, which brake hell's gates, visited a darkness that was foraneous. As your faction minerates atrocities, as Tully saith of his darling Stoics, and Hamlet his father, showeth the prince no blister of combustion. The Adiaphane in the noon of life is an Egypt's plague, which in the nights of pre-nativity and post-mortemity is the most proper ubi and commodo. And as the ends and ultimates of all things accord in some mean and measure with their inceptions and originals, that same multiplicit concordance which leads forth growth from birth, accomplishing by a retrogressive metamorphosis that diminishing and ablation towards the final, which is agreeable unto nature, so is it with our subsolar being. The aged sisters draw us into life. We wail, batten, sport, clip, clasp, sunder, dwindle, die. Over us dead, they bend. First saved from water of old Nile, among bulrushes, a bed of faciated wattles. At last, the cavity of a mountain, an occulted sepulchre, amid the conclamation of the hillcat and the ossifrage. And as no man knows the ubiquity of his tumulus, nor to what processes we shall thereby be ushered, nor whether to Tophet or to Edenville, in the like way is all hidden, when we would backward see from what region of remoteness the whatness of our who-ness hath fetched his whenceness.
Well, quite a mouthful. It's pleasant that it begins to be short. This passage was scarce by when Master Dixon of Mary and Eccles, the Mater Misericordia Hospital, goodly grinning, asked young Stephen what was the reason why he had not decided to take friar's vows to enter the church, which, as we know from a portrait, he once was close to doing. And he answered him, obedience in the womb, chastity in the tomb, but involuntary poverty all his days. If you're a priest, you must be obedient, chaste, and poor, have no wealth. Master Lenham at this made return that he had heard of those nefarious deeds, illegal, bad, nefarious deeds. Don't know whether he attributes something to Stephen, and how, as he heard thereof counted, he, Stephen, had besmirched the lily virtue of a confiding female. That would mean that he would have abused, obviously, a confiding female, that is, somebody in confession. That would be clerical abuse. There's, as far as we know about Stephen, nothing like that around. But it's typical, and his contribution, which was corruption of minors, and they all intershowed it too, waxing merry and toasting to his fathership. So Stephen, who is always concerned about fathers and sons and consubstantial, is here suspected of some fathership of which he would know. But he said, very entirely, it was clean contrary to their suppose. It's not as they think. For he was the eternal son and ever virgin. These are also theological terms. Thereat mirth grew in them the more, and they rehearsed to him, obviously here it means talking about, him his curious rite of wedlock for the disrobing and deflowering of spouses. And here, of course, you get some anthropology, because at that time, anthropology compared all sorts of customs and things. And of course, some customs are more erotically entertaining than others. Deflower spouses, as the priests use in Madagascar Island. Yeah, they do that kind of thing in Madagascar. And this kind of, you might say, scholarly research also gave rise to some kind of erotic satisfaction in Madagascar Island. She, the bride, to be in guise of white and saffron, her groom in white and grain, with burning of nard, that's some spice, and tapers, candles, on a bride bed, while clerks sung curies, curie eleison, and anthem, ut novetur sexus omnis corpus mysterium, that the mystery of the body and sex shall be renewed. So it's some kind of marriage rite. Till she was there unmaided, no longer virgin. He gave them then a much admirable hymen, minim. That's a song. A hymen, of course, is the virginity that is lost at that moment, by those delicate poets, Master John Fletcher and Master Francis Bowman. And here we end the Elizabethan age with many plays and all of that. And this is a pair of authors that we know. That is in their maid's tragedy. So this here is sampled out. That was writ for a like twining of lovers. That's also something lovely. And it has a song in it, To Bed, To Bed. Was a burden of it to be played with a company of consent, that is, singing together upon the virginals. That's, of course, an instrument named very appropriately for the occasion here. An exquisite dulcet, epithalamon, that is a marriage song, a marriage rite, of most mollificative swadency, it's mollifying, for juvenile amatory, whom the odoriferous, the well-smelling flambeaux, torches of the paranymphs, female servants, have escorted to the quadrupedal proscenium of connubial communion. So there's a bed with three things. That probably can be found in the Maid's Tragedy. I haven't looked there. Well, met they were, says Master Dixon. Joy it. But, hark ye, young sir, better were they named Bow Mount and Lecher. John Fletcher and Francis Beaumont, Fletcher Bowman is better Bow Mount, Mount in the sexual sense, and Lecher. And of course, the Elizabethan age is an age of much wordplay. For, by my truth, of such a mingling, much might come to marriage ceremonies. Young Stephen said, indeed, to his best remembrance, they had but the one doxy between them. They only had between them one woman, one mistress. That's an echo of the library chapter. And she of the stews, the brothels, to make shift with in delights amorous. So, the custom. For life ran very high in those days. That is something that was said by a professor of Trinity who was a rival, and that life went very high. This is from the library. Those days, and the custom of the country approved with it. Yeah, they're different countries and this one. Excuse me. Greater love than this, he said, no man hath, that the man lay down his wife for his friend. Of course, it's a man lay down his life for his friend. Go thou and do likewise. That's biblical. Thus, or worse without effect, said Zarathustra. Remember, at the end of the first chapter, Mulligan said, thus spake Zarathustra, which of course is also Nietzsche. Sometimes Regius Professor of French Letters to the University of Oxtail. So there's a Regius Professor, that's a title, of at the University of Oxford, Oxtail, because we're also in the Oxen or the Sun chapter, a professor of French letters. French letters is French literature, but the French letter is also a condom. So this is a kind of joke that has been made before. Nor breathes there ever that man to whom mankind was more beholden. Bring a stranger within thy tower, and that's another biblical, and he will go hard, but thou wilt have the second best bed. The second best bed, you may remember, was something discussed because Shakespeare, in his will, left to his widow the second best bed. Then, orate, pray, brothers, for me. And all people shall say amen. Remember, ere in thy generation, the days of old, and that's a quotation too. As you can imagine, there's a lot of annotation for this, which I need. Remember, ere in the days of old is a song by Thomas Moore, in the Irish melody, but it's also an echo of remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations from the Bible. The better you know the Bible, and by now you do, the better you follow this. And brought as a stranger, that is also in Moore's song. And of course, there's the problem that's all around all the time. What about immigrants? What about people coming in, foreigners, aliens? How thou saidst little by me and by my word, and broughtest in a stranger to my gate to meet fornication in my sight, and to wax fat and kick like Jeshurun, you're less likely to know what that is, nor am I. In Deuteronomy, but Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, and thou covered in fatness. Then he forsook God. So it is again a biblical. Don't forget, of course, in Joyce's time, the Bible was well known. It was a wax like Jeshurun. Therefore hast thou sinned against the light. To sin against the light, according to DC, the owner of the school, in the second chapter, is the sin that Jews committed. They sinned against the light. And hast made me thy Lord to be the slave of servants. Then return, clan Milly. Now we of course think of Milly, Bloom's daughter, but that's something else. The clan Milly, return, Milly here means Milesians, that these are early invaders to Ireland. See, it's a great mixture. Forget me not, O Milly, Milesian. Why hast thou done this abomination? That's a very biblical word. Before me, thou didst spurn me for a merchant of jollops. Merchant of jollops is what Buck Mulligan called Haynes, the Englishman, and didst deny me to the Roman and the Indian of the dark speech, with whom thy daughters did lie luxuriously. Yeah, there's a lot of biblical stuff here. And daughters will actually, I'm not going into it. I think it's enough to know that there's some background. Look forth now, my people, upon the land of behest, even from Horeb and from Nebo and from Pisgah and from Horns of Hatton. These are all biblical mountains that I think Moses led the Jews past, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. You know, it's the land of milk and honey. But thou hast suckled me with bitter milk. My moon and my sun thou hast quenched forever, and thou hast left me alone forever in the dark ways of my bitterness, and with a kiss of ashes hast thou kissed my mouth. So there's a lot of theological research that can be done, but I'm not quite sure that Stephen is just name-dropping and window-dressing. And then this tenebrosity of the interior, and here now we come to the style of Sir Thomas Browne, who speaks in a very Latinate way, the tenebrosity of the appearance, the darkness of the interior, because it has not been illumined by the wit of the Septuagint. The Septuagint are the 70 translators of the Bible into Latin. There were 70 different translators, and they came up, which every translator will understand, with exactly the same version, obviously inspired by God. Not so much as mentioned for the Orient from on high, which break hell's gates. I don't know where the hell's... The visit of darkness that was foraneous, external. And then, and that seems to be Astrefaction Minorate Atrocities. That's a phrase to learn. You can always make an impression when you say that. Mm-hmm. The act of becoming accustomed, as to affection, habit, diminishes their effects. Oh, that is Sir Thomas Browne who said that. Who said that? As Tully is Marcus Tullius Cicero, who says that. And Hamlet, his father, shows the prince no blister of combustion. Remember, Hamlet, the ghost, says he's come from hell, but he's not burnt, he has no blisters or burning. The adiaphane, that is the intransparency, something you cannot look through, third chapter. In the noon of a life is an Egypt's plague, which in the nights of pre-nativity, of post-mortemity, and that is before we are born and after we die. So we have a short interlude between these eternal things. Is the most proper ubi, where, and quo modo, and how. And as the ends and ultimates of all things are caused in some mean, the birth is in many ways like the death, and measure, with our inceptions and originals, that same multiplicit concordance which leads forth, grows from birth, accomplishing by a retrogressive metamorphosis, and of course metamorphosis is a key word for this chapter, changes, it also points to Ovid's metamorphosis, which has many mythological changes. That diminishing and ablation taught it become less of the fact, which is agreeable unto nature, so it is with our subsolar being. We live here under the moon. The aged sisters draw us into life. Usually, we wail, batten, sport, clip, clasp, sunder, dwindle, die. That's a kind of the stages of life. Over us dead, they bend. First says some water of old Nile among bulrushes, a bed of fasciated wattles, that is Moses, who, as you know, was rescued from bulrushes, a bed of fasciated wattles. You may be interested in the word fasciated, that is these a bundle of something that grows tied up, and that led to the word fascism, because that was the original idea of it. At last the cavity, hollow of the mountains, an occulted sepulchre, that's in the Bible, amid the conclamation of the hillcat and the ossifrage. The conclamation out, the ossifrage is actually the one that breaks stone, and that is the lemmergeier. And the Bible says that you should not eat them. I've never been tempted myself, the kind of this. And this is now quite impressive, as no man knows the ubiquity of his tumulus, where his grave will be, nor to what process we shall thereby be ushered, where we come, whether to Tophet, that's a kind of Hebrew hell, or to Edenville, paradise, in the like ways all hidden, when we would backward see from what region of remoteness the whatness of our wholeness has fetched his whenceness. So this is the language of Thomas Brown, which is quite impressive. In effect, it says talks about birth and death and the similarities. So
thereto Punch Costello roared out mainly Etienne Chanson, but he loudly bid them, lo, wisdom hath built herself a house, this vast, majestic, long-established vault, the crystal palace of the creator, all in apple pie order, a penny for him who finds the pea. Behold the mansion reared by Deedle Jack, see them all stored in many a refluent sack, in the proud cirque of Jack John's bivouac.
Good, we stop here then. Thereto Punch Costello roared out mainly, and as his French song, Etienne Chanson, about some Stephen. But he loudly bid him, lo, wisdom has built herself a house. Wisdom has built. that is Proverbs in the Bible. Wisdom has built her house. She hath hewn her seven pillars. So the vast, majestic, long-established wall, the crystal palace of the Creator. And of course, here there's a memory of the Crystal Palace in London in the mid-19th century, which was a big thing, no longer there, of the all in apple pie order, a penny for him who finds the pea. So that is to find the pea in a game when the peas are lost. Don't know. And then somebody sings a parody of the house that Jack built. Behold the mansion reared by Deedle Jack. Deedle built a labyrinth. See them all stored in many a rocket sack. That is the house built. Then the proud cirque of Jackson's bivouac. So this is I have to read this. Thomas erect by Jack. The fun of, well, they don't quote the original, but it's some pre-existing poem about the house that Jack built, which is not. And now we get the change. I distinct.
Black crack of noise in the street here, alack, bawled back. Loud on left, Thor thundered, in anger awful, the hammer hurler. Came now the storm that hissed his heart, and Master Lynch bade him have a care to flout and wit wanton, as the god self was angered for his hell-prate and paganry. And he that had erst challenged to be so doughty waxed pale, as they might all mark, and shrank together, and his pitch that was before so haught uplift was now of a sudden quite plucked down, and his heart shook within the cage of his breast as he tasted the rumour of that storm. Then did some mock and some jeer, and Punch Costello fell hard again to his yale, which Master Lenehan vowed he would do after, and he was indeed but a word and a blow on any the least colour. But the braggart boaster cried that an old nobodaddy was in his cups. It was much what indifferent, and he would not lag behind his lead. But this was only to dye his desperation, as cowed he crouched in Horn's Hall. He drank indeed at one draught to pluck up a heart of any grace, for it thundered long rumbling over all the heavens, so that Master Madden, being godly certain whiles, knocked him on his ribs upon the crack of doom, and Master Bloom at the braggart side spoke to him calming words to slumber his great fear, advertising how it was no other thing but a hubbub noise that he heard, the discharge of fluid from the thunderhead, look you, having taken place, and all of the order of a natural phenomenon.
Now the outside intrudes, and you have, on a otherwise warm day, it's now a thunderstorm, a black crack of noise in the street here, alack, bawled back. And you have this with an Anglo-Saxon thing, imitative. Noise in the street, echoes for us that Stephen said, God is a noise in the street. He said that earlier on. And then you have Anglo-Saxon alliteration again, loud on left, Thor thundered. Thor is a god of thunder, and after all, the day is a Thursday, the day of Thor. In anger of the hammer hurler, that's again Anglo-Saxon at Thor. Came now the storm that hissed, frightened his heart. We know that Joyce himself was mortally afraid of thunder. He panicked. He would have gone to the cellar. He was absolutely frightened. And this happens here to Stephen. Came now the storm that hissed his heart. And Master Lynch, that bade him have a care to flout and wit wanton, to flout and to provoke the god and wit wanton and make fun of holy things, as the god herself was angered, as you know, the angry god with a thunderbolt, Zeus, Jupiter, Thor, are always in mythology. The god was angered for his hell prate, his talk about hell and paganry. And he that had us challenged to be so doughty, so courageous, waxed pale, as they might all mark, and shrunk together. And his pitch, that was before so hot, uplift, was now of a sudden quite plucked down, and his heart shook within the cage of his breast as he tasted the rumour of that storm. Rumour here is in the old Latin sense of noise. You know, rumorum we still have, that storm. So Stephen is brought down. Then did some mock and some jeer, and punch costly, fell hard again to his ale, beer, which Master Lennon vowed he would do after. Lennon is always after the free beer. And he was indeed but a word and a blow in any of the least colour. But the braggart boaster, Sir Stephen, cried that an old nobodaddy, this is a word that Blake used for God, old nobodaddy, what in his cups, to be in your cups is to be in a bad mood. It was much what indifferent, and he would not lag behind his lead. But this was only to die, to disguise colour, his desperation, as cowed he crouched in Horn's hall. And you see, sometimes the language is quite effective, and there's no question that Joyce liked using it that way. He drank indeed at one draught to pluck up a heart of any grace, to take some courage, for it thundered long rumblingly over all the heavens, so that Master Madden, being godly certain why else, knocked him on his ribs upon that crack of doom. And Master Bloom, at the braggart's side, spoke to him calming words to slumber his great fear, advertising how it was no other thing but a hubbub noise. Advertising means turning your attention to. But as it happened, Bloom, but of course a much later Bloom of the 19th century, is in advertising. How it was no other thing but the hubbub noise that he heard. Bloom again reduces it to natural circumstance. He heard the discharge of fluid from the thunderhead. It's merely an electrical event. Look you, having taken place, and all of the order of a natural phenomenon. Remember Bloom's favorite phrase, it's only a natural phenomenon. He said that in Cyclops already. Yeah.
But was young Boasthard's fear vanquished by Karma's words? No, for he had in his bosom a spite named bitterness, which could not by words be done away. And was he then neither calm like the one, nor godly like the other? He was neither, as much as he would have liked to be either. But could he not have endeavoured to have found again, as in his youth, the bottle holiness that then he lived withal? Indeed not, for grace was not there to find that bottle. Heard he then in that clap the voice of the god bring forth, or what Karma said, a hubbub of phenomenon? Heard? Why, he could not but hear unless he had plugged up the tube understanding, which he had not done. For through that tube he saw that he was in the land of phenomenon, where he must for a certain one day die, as he was like the rest too, a passing show. And would he not accept to die and make more shows, according as men do with wives, which phenomenon has commanded them to do by the book law? Then wotted he naught of that other land, which is called Believe on Me, that is the land of promise, which behoves to the king delightful, and shall be for ever, where there is no death and no birth, neither wiving nor mothering, of which all shall come as many as believe on it. Yes, pious had told him of that land, and chaste had pointed him to the way. But the reason was that in the way he fell in with a certain whore of an eye-pleasing exterior, whose name, she said, is Bird in the Hand. And she beguiled him wrong ways from the true path by her flatteries, that she said to him as, "Ho, you pretty man, turn aside hither, and I will show you a brave place." And she lay at him so flatteringly that she had him in her grot, which is named Two in the Bush, or by some learned carnal concupiscence.
Yeah.
This was it. What?
Yeah. Here now we are on much surer ground, and some of you might even recognize the style, which is full of allegory. Things are explained that way, and that is the book that was for a long time the most popular book, second to the Bible, Pilgrim's Progress, which was in a way a guide for good Christians to behave, and it was said in a natural language with, allegorical explications. And of course, that is something we can follow much better. Now we come close to the language we know. But was young Boasthard's fear, Boasthard is Stephen, vanquished by Karma's words, Karma, Bloom? No, for he had in his bosom a spike named bitterness. And we've seen that all along, there's something very bitter in Stephen. So it's a spike, bitterness, which could not by words be done away. And was he then neither calm like the one, nor godly like the other? He was neither as much as he would have liked to be either. But could he not have endeavoured to have found again, as in his youth, the bottle holiness, religion, which Stephen left, that then he lived with all? Indeed not, for grace was not there to find that bottle holiness. Heard he then in that clap the voice of the God bring forth? As you know, the God said, "Thou shalt bring forth, increase and multiply," the Old Testament God. Or what Karma said, a hubbub of phenomena. This is Bloom saw in it not the voice of God, but just a natural event. Heard? Why? He could not but hear, unless he had plugged the tube understanding, he had plugged his ears, which he had not done. So he refuses to know. For through that tube, he saw that he was a land of phenomenon. neurons, where he must for a certain one day die, as he was like to rest to a passing show. And would he not accept to die like the rest and pass away? By no means would he, and make more shows, according as men do with wives, which phenomenon has commanded them to do by the book law. I suppose that's for ordinary marriage. Then what did he know? What did he not? Did he know nothing of that other land which is called Believe on Me? That is the land of faith. That is the land of promise, which behoves to the king delightful and shall be forever, where there is no death and no birth, neither wiving nor mothering. That's in heaven, it's also in Hamlet, mothering, at which all shall come as many as believe on it. Yes, pious, some of the religious had told him of that land, and chaste had pointed him to the way. But the reason was that in the way he fell in with a certain whore. And that, of course, is talking about the straight and narrow path to heaven. Excuse me. Things you should not do, fell in with a certain whore of an eye-pleasing nature, exterior, whose name, she said, is Bird in the Hand. And she beguiled him wrong ways from the true path by her flatteries, that she said to him, "At ho, you pretty man, turn aside hither, and I will show you my brave place." And she lay at him so flatteringly that she had him a grot, which is named Two in the Bush. And you realize that a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. That is here slightly erotic as well. Or by some learned carnal concupiscence, and that's of course the evil, that kind of thing. So this is in the words of Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, the true way, the way for the true Christian. And it's in a language, of course, that is understood, that is clear for most people with simple transfers. The next paragraph is still in that language.
This was it. What all that company that sat there at Commons in Manse of Mothers the most lusted after. And if they met with this whore Bird in the Hand, which was within all foul plagues, monsters, and a wicked devil, they would strain the last, but they would make at her and know her. For regarding Believe on Me, they said it was naught else but notion, and they could conceive no thought of it, for first toward the bush, whither she ticed them, was the very goodliest grot. And in it were four pillows, and which were four tickets, with these words printed on them: Pickaback, and Topsy-Turvy, and Shameface, and Cheek by Jowl, and second, for that foul plague of ox, and the monsters they cared not for them, for Preservative had given them a stout shield of oxen gut, and third, that they might take no hurt either from offspring, that was that wicked devil, by virtue of the same shield, which was named Killchild. So were they all in their blind fancy, Mr. Cavill and Mr. Sometimes Godley, Mr. Ape Swillale, Mr. False Franklin, Mr. Dainty Dixon, Young Boasthard, and Mr. Cautious Calmer. Wherein, O wretched company, were ye all deceived? For that was the voice of the God that was in a very grievous rage, that he would presently lift his arm and spill their souls for their abuses and their spillings done by them, contrariwise to his word, which forth to bring Brenningly biddeth.
This was it, what all the company that sat there at Common in Manse of Mothers the most lusted after. Of course, they don't want to be taught Christian chastity. They want to have adventures. the mouse lusted after, and if they met with its whore bird in the hand, which was within all foul plagues, the monster, the wicked devil, they would strain the last, but they would make at her, go for her, and know her, know in the biblical sense, to have intercourse, to know her. For regarding belief on me, that is the pious people, they said it was not else but a notion, and they could conceive no thought of it for. First, two in the bush, whether she touched them, entice, we would now say, was the very goodliest grot. And in it were four pillows, on which were four tickets, with these words printed on them. So there's a pickaback, and topsy-turvy, and shameface, and cheek by jowl. So there is some grot, some cave for lying down, and I don't know, but I take these English words, pickaback, topsy-turvy, shameface, and cheek by jowl, as a kind of Christianized Kama Sutra, with all kinds of positions, unless I'm all wrong and my dirty mind is running away with me. Cheek by jowl. And second, for that foul plague, allpox, syphilis, of course, is a sin, and the monsters, they care not for them. For preservative had given them a stout seal of oxen gut, and at that time preservatives were made of the skin of oxen or something like that. They were natural products, and I honestly don't know where they could have got them in Dublin. Had given a stout seal of oxen gut. And third, that they might take no hurt, neither from offspring, that also helps against fertilization. That was that wicked devil, by virtue of this same shield, which was named Kill Child. And of course, as you know, the church was very much against all kinds of contraception. And Joyce said at the beginning that the theme of the chapter is really fertility and contraception and all of that. Kill child. So were they all in their blind fancy? Mr. Carroll, somebody who carols, Mr. Sometimes Godly, I forget who they are at the moment, Mr. Abe Swillale, that is Lenehan, Crothers, Mr. False Franklin, that is Lenehan, Mr. Dainty Dixon, the doctor from Young Bosart, Stephen, and Mr. Cautious Carmel, so that is Blue. And you see, they're all named in the manner of Pilgrim's Progress, so that they're understood. And you see, we come much closer to the language we learn, and we don't have to translate as much as before. Wherein, O wretched company, were ye all deceived? For that was the voice of the God, the thunder, that was in very grievous rage, that he would presently lift his arm and spill their souls for their abuses, spill their souls for their abuses. There's an overtone of Onan, who spilled his seed, and is now known for masturbation. Then by then, contrariwise to his word, which bring, forced to bring Brenning Lepidus. The Bible says you have to bring forth and to multiply. The next thing that's coming is along, so you forgive me for closing here. It's a bit of strain on a voice with a cold and all of that. So we come now into thing from we come now to the age of the diarists. I think in the 17th century, Pepys and Evelyn, we have extended diaries. They recorded everything that happened, and that gives us great insights about the life and things like that. So we have now that, and that is relatively easy to follow. We are now actually in the 18th century, which, as you know, was a very rich one in English literature. Anyway, we stop here and then progress next time with courage. It'll get a bit easier now. Thanks for keeping.
Thank you, too. Thank you very much. Bye-bye.